1 Samuel 18, beginning at verse 5. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of our God, the living and true God. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Jerusalem, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. As far as the reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. When major sports teams win playoffs, fans frequently celebrate with a victory parade. For the NHL, the National Hockey League, giving away my origin, they celebrate the Stanley Cup. The Grey Cup is for the Canadian Football League, and the Vince Lombardi Trophy for the National Football League, the Larry O'Brien Trophy for the National Basketball Association, the Commissioner's Trophy for the Major League Baseball, and gold medals for Olympic gold medalists, Olympic winners. For all of these situations, the fans rejoice and throw a parade as the winning team comes into their hometown carrying the medal to much fanfare and song, greeted by enthusiastic fans. They display the trophy that has been won, and pictures are taken, and the victors relish in the attention. Soon, however, the novelty wears off and the acclaim vanishes. Now, regardless of your level of interest in major sports, don't you think it is nice to be recognized for your accomplishments? But what happens afterwards when the fanfare dies down and the years roll on? I heard recently of one player who, when he was in high school, said, "You know, I scored 52 points in a game, but afterward I didn't feel any different." In our text today, Saul and David are welcomed home to much acclaim and many accolades, but the victory is quickly overshadowed by David's jealousy, by Saul's jealousy of David, whom God has blessed. We are in that transition point now, as we begin to focus on David in his preparation to fulfill the prophecy that had been made concerning him. You remember that David had been anointed to be king in the place of Saul, who had disobeyed God's command in that he had not completely destroyed the Amalekites, but had kept the best of the animals, the goats and the sheep, ostensibly in order that he might offer a sacrifice to God. And so Samuel said that Saul would be pushed to the side, that there would be one who is better than him that would become king. Now, Saul had no idea who that person might be, but you and I do, as we read the scriptures and we have been introduced to David. We find out that David is a godly man, but also a very young man. In fact, when he faced Goliath, he was too young even to be part of the Israelite army. But now, as after having defeated Goliath, he returns home as a victor. And Saul grants to him command over the army, or a portion of the army of the people of Israel. This is a time of transition, having gone from the judges to the monarchy. As the people of God are to be different than the nations all around them. But remember that Saul was chosen to be king precisely so that Israel could be like all the other nations and have a king like all the other nations. But no matter where David went, he was loved. In fact, you saw last time that the soul of Jonathan was knit with David, that Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. And Jonathan being the crown prince, King Saul's son, you saw that the Lord brings friends together. And by God's grace, I would like to show you that the Lord is with his people to bless and protect them. You will see a warrior's reception, a king's jealousy, and a leader's training. First of all, the warrior's reception. All Israel rejoices over the victory that God gave Israel through David's actions. You remember that the Israelites were 40 days facing off against the Philistines. And for 40 days, two times a day, Goliath would come lumbering forth and bellowing out a challenge to the people of Israel. Send me a man. If he defeats me, then we will be your servants. If I defeat him, then you will be our servants. Day in, day out. And David, having come to visit his brothers, hears Goliath's battle challenge and accepts his challenge. And he goes forth, not with a sword, not with a spear, not with a shield, but with a shepherd's staff and a sling. And God grants him the victory, providentially guiding and directing that stone to the forehead of Goliath, where he fell down flat and dead. And all the Philistines were routed and began to run for home. And the Israelite army came after them, ready for the battle, destroying the Philistines. And all of that had taken place. And now David, Saul, the army of Israel were returning from the battle. Verse 5, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of God. This verse is a transition between that battle of Goliath and what takes place next in David's life. Wherever David went, wherever Saul sent him, he behaved wisely. And you will remember that term behaved wisely literally has the idea of prospered and had success. Wherever Saul sent him, David prospered. David had success. He successfully accomplished whatever he was sent to do every time. And he did not disappoint his king, but the king was pleased with his exploits. The rest of our passage that we're looking at is in one sense going to flesh out this verse. For we're going to see that David behaved wisely. We're going to see why Saul set him over the men of war. And we're going to see that he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. You see, it was good. David was good in the eyes of the people and in the eyes of Saul's servants. There was something about David that drew others to himself, even as Jonathan had been drawn to David. He was a leader whom men could follow. He was a leader under Saul. He was a man that pleased the servants in the king's courts, and he was loved by everyone. But as David had gone out and defeated Goliath, and the Israelites had defeated the Philistines, so now it's time for them to return home. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine. Now we have this return of the victorious army. It was a victory parade. As they were coming home, we're told, they're returning from the battlefield. But even more significantly than that the army was returning, when David was returning, he was the hero. He was the man of the hour. The focus is particularly on this young boy, this young man who had delivered the Philistines into the hand of Israel with such a great victory. This was a celebration like no other. And you can imagine the tension that must have been throughout the land of Israel as they waited for word. Have the Philistines attacked? Have the Israelites attacked? 40 days, 40 nights, stalemate, nothing. And then the news of this great victory, this defeat of Goliath comes, and that there's such a collective sigh of relief as they don't have to worry anymore about the Philistines invading and controlling their land. And as they return in this victory parade, they are met by the people and by the women in particular. As they were coming out, the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet Saul with the tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. These were the mothers and the sisters and the daughters of the men who had been at the forefront of the battle. These are the loved ones of the army of Israel. The threat was real, and the impact was not just on the men. So often we think it's only on the men, but it also impacted the women as well, as they sat at home waiting. And when they heard that Saul was returning and that David was returning, there was this nationwide celebration. They came out singing and dancing, a joyful celebration. Joy expressed in song and in movement. There was singing and dancing. And they came out, we're told, to meet Saul. For Saul was the head of the state. He was the king. He was the leader of the army. It was Saul's task to go before the army, to lead them into battle, and to bring the men safely back. It was Saul's task to make decisions regarding the movements of the army. And as Saul returned, his army had defeated the Philistines. And no doubt, he was enjoying the attention. He was enjoying the accolades. And no doubt, he relished in it. And they came with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. You see, the phrase "with joy" describes the tenor of the music. It wasn't a dirge. It wasn't a defeat type of a song. But it was a victory song, a song filled with joy, for the women had a lot to be thankful for. And they sang as they danced. And as they danced and as they sang, they composed a victory song, of which two of those lines are preserved for us. These are the two most important lines of the song, as they are central to what takes place next in this account. Without these two lines, Saul's response to David later on would make no sense to anyone. And what was the song that they had composed? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. They were rejoicing. They were giving glory to God. This wasn't the entirety of the song. Perhaps maybe it was a refrain, but it was at the heart of the issue that was to come. They praised both men, Saul as the leader of the people, and David as the one who had granted through whom Israel had gained the victory. There is this ascending chorus of praise, And there was no disrespect intended. It was a well-meaning, well-intentioned praise for the work and the victory of the army of the people of Israel. For indeed, they were celebrating God's victory, that victory God had given David under Saul's leadership. In one sense, this was an hyperbole. For did David kill 1,000 or 10,000? All we know is that David killed one man, Goliath. Did Saul kill thousands? We're not even told that he went out into the battle to chase the Philistines. For it was the entirety of the army that went after the Philistines. And yet to David and to Saul is given much praise. The accolades are great. For you see, as David and Saul and the army of Israel returned to the land of the Israelites, they received a warrior's reception. For you see, the Lord is with his people to bless and protect them. But notice the king's jealousy. Saul is extremely displeased with the accolades that Israel heaps on David. He thinks that those accolades ought to have come upon himself, and so he seeks to kill David. Saul is very jealous. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. That word, very angry, is literally abundantly angry. This was almost as if there was this inner rage that filled him. It consumed him. How dare they say such things about David? I'm the king. I'm the leader. It displeased him. Literally, it was evil in his eyes. It was as if the people of Israel, it was as if the women were sinning in declaring Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. It wasn't that he was just unhappy about it. It wasn't that he just didn't like it. But it was as if he was saying that the saying itself was wicked. And immediately, Saul became suspicious. Why? Why did Saul become suspicious? Well, he says, they have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me only thousands. They were giving David, he believed, more credit than David was worth, and they were giving him less credit than what was due to him. And so he becomes angry. He becomes displeased. This praise of the women is hyperbole and exaggeration to emphasize the complete and stunning victory that God had given to them. God had given them the victory. God should be the one receiving the praise. But no, Saul wanted it for himself. And you know, the women had no idea that this song would lead to Saul's hatred of their hero. And because they were ascribing to David, literally, they have given to David thousands and they've only given me 1,000. Because of this ascription of praise to David, he becomes suspicious and he says, now what more can he have but the kingdom? Even if no one else remembered the words of Samuel, Saul hadn't forgotten. Remember in 1 Samuel 15, as Saul turned away to go from Saul, Saul seized the edge of Samuel's rope and it tore. And what was Samuel's response? His response was, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel away from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Those words, no doubt, ringing in Saul's ear day in and day out as he looked around and as he saw his servants and he saw the people whom he interacted, always asking, is it this man? Is it this one? Is it this one? Oh, maybe it's that one there. But now, David, this young boy, he was not even part of the army, who could not even wear my armor, who could not walk with the sword and the shield, who went to face mighty Goliath, 9 foot, 9 inch Goliath with a shepherd's staff and a sling. He defeated our enemies. And the people are loving him. Will they not give him the kingdom too? For that's what Samuel had said. I'm going to lose the kingdom and it's going to be given to one who's better than you. Well, it seems like in every respect, David is better than me. I sat for 40 days with my army and no one went to challenge him. This David comes one day and he goes straight to Goliath. What more could he have? This man is certainly better than me. We learn something here from the Song of the Women. You never know how people will respond even to well-intentioned accolades. Be sure, brothers and sisters, that everything you do brings glory to God and sets that glory exactly where it ought to be, focusing on God and not on the achievements of an individual. And so we're told, Saul eyed David from that day forward. Literally, he eyed him with suspicion. And that word in the original is somewhat difficult to translate because it looks in the original awful lot like another word that is used to describe sin and iniquity. It's as almost as if, so Saul sinned against David from that day forward. Now that's not the word, but it looks the same. He looked suspiciously. He eyed him with an eye of, I'm going to keep my eye on you. I'm going to know your every move and know what you are going to do, because if you're going to be after my kingdom, then I'm going to put an end to it. And so he eyed everything that David did suspiciously. Indeed, this ought to be enough to drive anyone crazy, constantly fixating on that question, is the kingdom going to him? Is the kingdom going to him? Do the people love him more than they love me? What great exploit has he done now that will elevate him in the eyes? These are the types of things, no doubt, that were swimming in Saul's mind as he eyed David suspiciously from that day forward. But you remember this. They had just come from the victory parade. They had been giving David all kinds of accolades. Saul has killed his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. And it happened on the next day. On the very next day, after the people of Israel had been given the victory, David himself, the hero, becomes the target. With what lightning speed do things change? The day after the victory parade, all was forgotten. Things were back to normal, almost. For you see, a distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. Remember that when Samuel said that the kingdom would be taken from Saul, the Lord departed from Saul as well. And from that day forward, a distressing spirit came upon him, so that the servant said, let us seek a man who can play music well and who will soothe this distressing spirit from the Lord. And who was that man? David. And now the distressing spirit, the day after the victory, comes back again. Lest you think it might have left Saul during those 40 days of standoff against the Philistines. And it struck him with a vengeance. He prophesied in his own house. And notice that word prophesied. It's the word in the original that is often used for the prophetic work, speaking the words of God to the people of men. But it is better to understand this word here in the sense that he raved like a madman. For that word in the original is he acted like a prophet. And apparently there was some ecstatic experience as part of the work of the prophet. But Saul was not a prophet. He was not declaring the word of God. And we are told that a distressing spirit from God came upon him. And he prophesied. He raved inside of the house. You can imagine the rage. What was eating him? What was it that caused him to move about the house in such a manner? Well, you know, it was David. And we're told that David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. Notice the contrast. In David's hand, there was an instrument, and he was playing that musical instrument in order that Saul might be soothed. But what was in Saul's hand? It was a spear. It was a weapon of war, a weapon of death, a weapon designed to kill. And you can almost see Saul's thoughts begin to form as he looks at David and as he feels that spear in his hand and as he considers that the accolades that David had received and as he thinks about the kingdom that is his kingdom, the kingdom that is to be taken from him. Not if I can help it. And almost as if on impulse, he casts the spear at David. And he justifies his action as he said, I will pin David to the wall. I'll put an end to this right here, right now. David must die. And I will do it before he becomes a problem. The best way to eliminate the competition is to kill the competition. And so he rationalizes that is, if David is dead, he cannot sit on my throne and I'll thwart that effort. But did you notice something? David escaped his presence twice. As Saul took that spear and hurled it at David, the Lord directed and guided that spear, not at David, but away from David. And not once, but twice, as we have in the original. It's that word twice there is difficult to translate. It comes from the idea of feet, as if David turned on his feet. He spun away as the spear came toward him and landed in the wall behind him. But did you notice that as it's translated as twice, David didn't leave the first time. He continued to play that soothing music in order that this distressing spirit from Saul might be calmed. But Saul somehow obtains his spear again, and once again he hurls it at David. And he escapes from the presence of Saul a second time. You see here David's loyalty. And this loyalty of David lasted throughout Saul's lifetime so that he would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. Remember when he cut off the robe of Saul's robe, cut off the corner of that robe? He felt guilty so that he went out of the mouth of the cave and said, Saul, see, here's the corner of your robe. I could have killed you, but I didn't. I would not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. David was loyal all the days of Saul's life. But here you also see Saul's hatred and suspicion of David. He wants nothing to do with this. But here again you see God's providence as he directs that spear away from David, protecting him. You see, there are times when God directs the weapon directly toward the target. Remember when King Ahab was struck under the shoulder or in the joint of the armor? We're told in 1 Kings, now a certain man drew a bow at random. Random, right. The Lord was directing it. But seemingly from a human perspective, from the man's perspective, he just turned around and took that arrow and let loose. And it flew and it struck the king of Israel between the joints in his armor. God was providentially directing that arrow to Ahab in judgment. Just as God providentially directed that stone to Goliath's forehead, so providentially he directs the spear away from David. See, we see here that circumstances can change very quickly, but God does not desert his people. You see, Saul was afraid of David. Why was Saul afraid of David? He feared David. There was this feeling of apprehension and dread because of some imminent danger that Saul imagined that David would take over his kingdom. He dreaded the thought of David taking over the kingdom. He had become possessive of the kingdom. And he believed that David ought not to be king. And so he was frightened of the future, frightened for his family. But why? Why was he afraid? Was it because of those things? No, what does the scripture say? Because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. What had David done? Nothing. nothing deserving of Saul's hatred. He had delivered the Philistines into Israel's hand. It wasn't David that he feared, but it was the Lord who was with him. For the Lord had blessed David's actions. The Lord had protected him from Goliath and Saul's spear. David had received accolades from the people, was successful in everything, won the approval of the people. What's not to hate for a jealous, paranoid man about David? But you see, also the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. And one major evidence of this was that the Lord did not bless Saul. Saul had not defeated Goliath himself. David did. Saul received the accolades, just not as glowing as David's. Saul missed David when he threw his spear, for the Lord had protected him. You see, you are to rest, and resting and trusting in the Lord, he will always bless your ways. For the Lord is with his people to bless and protect them. You've seen a warrior's reception and a king's jealousy. Now notice a leader's training. Saul attempted, since he could not kill David, to minimize David's influence in the royal court, which only increased his popularity with the people. We are told that Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. He sought to put David as far away as he could from the royal court, put him as far away from Saul himself, so he would not have to look at Saul. Put him in harm's way. He made him a captain of thousands. He became a field officer, and he was still so young. You see, in giving him command over 1,000, he increased the risks against David's reputation and well-being. David, in being a leader of 1,000, would be under the increased scrutiny of all, but of Saul especially. And if he messed up just once, Saul would be all over him. And what's more, one mistake in the battlefield could end it all for David, his prestige, his popularity, his life. For there was an increased risk to his life because now he was not in the court, but he was on the battlefield directly interacting with the enemy. But what do you read? You read that David went out and came in before the people. The people knew who he was. There goes David, the one who slew Goliath. Now he's the commander of 1,000 of the army, and so young. And look what he is doing, the victory that he has in this skirmish and in that skirmish. The Lord is with him. They knew him. And where was Saul? Behind the walls of his house. He was not popular with the people. They did not know him. They did not understand him. And so he went out. He continued to interact with the people. The people got to know him and to love him. What's more, we're told that he behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Again, that same term, that he prospered, that he was successful in all his ways. Why? For the Lord was with him. The reason for his success was not David himself. It was not his work ethic. It was not his battle prowess. It was not his quick thinking ability in the battlefield. The reason for his success was that God was with him, that the Lord directed his actions, the Lord gave him wisdom and allowed him to be personable to win the favor. And in all of this, what Saul intended for David's destruction, the Lord intended to use to train David to become the leader, to be the leader of God's people. Try as he might, everything Saul did only served for David's good and David's benefit. You see, God uses every experience of his people that they undergo to teach and to train them, to show you your need to trust in him. And Saul was afraid. We're told again that he was afraid of him. When he saw that he behaved wisely, he was afraid. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. There was this mixed reception. What the one group, the people, did when they saw David's success was they praised him. They loved him. When Saul saw his success, he grew fearful, full of apprehension and dread concerning what David might mean for him and for his family. And in many ways, this was an irrational fear. Saul ought to have rejoiced in David's successes, but instead he coveted it. Saul ought to have embraced David. Rather, he chases him away. For you see, fear, particularly of God, drives many to irrationally hate God. This includes righteousness religions. Well, God is a fearful God, and I've got to do A, B, and C in order that I might please God. But you see, brothers and sisters, we cannot please God. In and of ourselves, we are dead in sins and trespasses. We need one who is righteous, whose righteousness will clothe us. And that righteousness is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The view of many people is, I'm not good enough, so why try to be good enough? That's even in many churches, broadly speaking. Why should I go to church? Why should I worship God? I'm not good enough anyways. You're right. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. But Christ is good enough. He went to the cross that you and I might live and have life eternal. And for so many people, they say, since I can't please God, it must be God's fault. Yet, God did what you and I couldn't do. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to fulfill all righteousness. And Israel, all Israel, loved David because he went out and came in before the men before them. And notice it says, all Israel. And this is interesting, because at this point in David's life, there is no controversy over David. But do you remember that after Saul died, how many years did it take Israel to make David king? While he reigned in Jerusalem over Judah, he was king in Judah only for 7.5 years. And then he became king after 7.5 years after Saul's death. And when David had to flee from Absalom, and when he returned, it was the people of Judah that went forth. But the Israelites were angry and upset and said, we have as much right to the king as you do, Judah, just because he's your flesh and your blood. But here, at this point in time, the people simply loved David. There was nothing against him. And think about what happens later on in his life as he flees from Saul and as he has to hide from place to place to place and eventually goes to the Philistines. David's life radically changed after his encounter with Goliath, after the Lord delivered Goliath into his hand. For you see, the Lord is with his people and will bless and protect them. You see, brothers and sisters, ultimately, the ultimate reason for anyone's success is the Lord's blessing and his presence. While ungodly men may appear to be successful, too often they've built themselves a house of cards if it is not grounded in God and love for God. Ultimately, ungodly men and ungodly women will not know blessing, but will know condemnation. You see, man does not need plenty and ease to be successful and prosper, but she must have the Lord. And you remember Asaph's struggle in Psalm 73, where he says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. It looked like they had it all. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation. As in a moment, they are utterly consumed. And then he says, for those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for a harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. You see, what appears to be successful in the eyes of the world is not success if God is not part of it. And brothers and sisters, it will soon be evident whether or not the Lord is with you. It is impossible to hide the truth from others. David could not hide it from others. Saul knew full well that the Lord was with him. The people knew full well that the Lord was with him, for the Lord prospered his way. The Lord blessed him. And the Lord and the people will know if the Lord is with you, either in the way that you live your life, either you live your life in a way that glorifies God, or you don't. How are you living your life? Is it evident to everyone, including those who are closest to you? I'm not saying that you are living a sinless lives, but when you've sinned, you confess it, you repent of it, turn from it, and endeavor to live a godly life by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. Or is there only a facade of holiness without the power of holiness? While Saul had the facade of God's blessing, David was actually blessed by God. If God is with you, he will bless your life with godliness and the fruit of godliness. And the fruit of godliness is not, I repeat this, the fruit of godliness is not a life of ease. It is not a lack of want or an appearance of power. The fruit of godliness is the glory of God in your life, in everything you do and everything that you say. Are you bringing God glory in every moment and in every action of your life? And truth be told, ungodly people are afraid of godliness. They may not couch it in those terms, but a life that lives for itself cannot and will not live for God. The godly life of a believer is a threat to the ungodly, even as David's godliness was a threat to Saul. The godly life reminds the ungodly of that which God requires, obedience to God's law and love for God with all of one's heart, soul, mind, and strength. And David's godliness reminded Saul that the Lord had departed from him and was with David. For you see, the ungodly do not want to obey the law of God, but rather the law of their own desires. And number one in all of those laws is me first. Do we not live in a me first society? Godliness reminds them what they know they ought to be, but refuse to be. It reminds them that they aren't living by this standard themselves, and so they do not want to see it lived out in others. That is the standard of godliness, and somehow doing that makes life easier for them. But you see, true godliness is a life that depends on God for the glory of God. True godliness isn't oppression, but freedom. For you see, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And you must believe in Jesus and trust the promises of God in the gospel, and you will be saved. If you do not know the Lord Jesus, then turn to him. Do not delay. And brothers and sisters, let us strive to live our lives for God and for his glory. It begins by getting to know God and by knowing God, who he is and what he requires of you. It continues by resting in his promises and resting in Christ Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. It requires you to live according to the commands of God, which are not a burden. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And it results in the glory of God, so that others, seeing how you live, understand all too clearly that the Lord is with you. And it is not a stretch to say that the Lord is with the believer. For God has promised his people that he will never leave them nor forsake them. And when you fail, and we all do, then you must not hesitate to flee to Christ. He not only forgives you and cleanses you from sin, but he also strengthens you to live by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, while being recognized for one's achievements is nice, its euphoria doesn't last. What is even better is to live a life for the glory of God, by the power of God, evidenced by the blessing and presence of God in one's life. Now that is life worth living.